You got the businesswoman look going on this morning. What the heck's up with that, honey? What I'm talking about, boy. Whoa. So how are y'all today? Because I'm a little concerned about you right now. I'm just saying, like, huh? Yeah, like 8 o'clock had more energy than y'all got, just saying. So, I'm teasing. Glad you're here, man. It's always fun to come hang out. We're in week number 2 of our series where we've been talking about learning to cultivate our faith. Last week we talked about how God gives us faith. How God gives us faith to trust and believe in Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Peter said, you know what? You need to add to your faith. You need to add to your faith some virtue. You need to add to your faith some self-discipline. You need to add to your faith some godliness. How many of you know faith in Jesus Christ is the greatest decision that you'll ever make? It's the greatest decision. But actually, listen to me, look, it should be the first decision we make in this journey. We should accept faith, and then we begin to add to. Then we begin to study the Word of God. Then we repent from our old ways, and we start living in the ways of God. But unfortunately, here's the problem. Faith is usually our first step and our last step. We accept Jesus by self-control. We don't add to. And here's the thing. It is God's desire for you and I to grow in Him. It's God's desire for you and I to gain more knowledge of Him, to understand Him more and more and more, to grow. Everybody shout, grow. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever really wanted to be good at something? Like, really, like I want to be good at this. You know, grow better. No matter how old you are, Billy Mara, if it's in the young man or the old man roping, you want to get better. Come on, somebody. You want to get better. And so you practice, you buy calves, you rope, you practice to get better. Maybe for some of you, it's basketball. And you stand and you shoot free throws over and over again because you want to get better. For some of you, it may be singing. For some of you, it may be whatever. But we want to get better. And let's take, for example, let's talk about Tubby. How about Tubby can play that fiddle? Come on, somebody. Can I get a witness? You know, I mean, Charlie Daniels said the devil jumped up on a hickory stump and said, boy, let me tell you what. And he started sawing on that fiddle. I'm like, Tubby can whoop the devil's booty playing the fiddle. Can I get a witness? But here's the deal. She didn't just pick up that fiddle one day and start playing like that. She didn't just pick it up and start sawing on it. She had to learn. She had to grow. She had to put forth some effort, and she had to put forth some energy in order to be where she's at today. So here's the story. Can I tell you a quick story about Tubby playing the fiddle? One of the fiddles that she has is her great-grandfather's fiddle. He played it back in the early 1900s. He knew how to play. And so here's the deal. The family tradition was this. Whichever one of the grandkids can learn to play the fiddle can have this old heirloom fiddle. So Jennifer's mother loves old stuff and antiques, and she said, Jennifer, you're taking fiddle lessons because I want that fiddle. So Jennifer began to play, and her mother, she went to school in Abilene High. Her mother made her take orchestra. Her mother made her go to lessons. Jennifer didn't like it. She hated it. She didn't want to go, but she went, and she learned to play the fiddle. Since she learned to play the fiddle when she was in school, she has continued to practice. She continues to take lessons. She continues to try to get better. Let me tell you another story about Jennifer playing the fiddle. When she and I first got married, we moved to Tongue River Ranch, off up in the middle of absolutely nowhere, East Camp, Tongue River Ranch. You know, can I just say this? When you get married, you should move away from your family because it was very formative years for us on Tongue River Ranch. We didn't really have much of a phone. She couldn't run home to her mama. We just had to learn to work it out up there. But one night I said to Tubby, get that fiddle out, baby, and serenade me a little bit. She walked out on the back porch, and at that time, I loved to go coon hunting. And I had about 6 coon hounds tied to the trees back there in the backyard. And Tubby gets out that fiddle, and she starts out on Faded Love, serenading me. And my first old coon dog, Sarah, she's like, "Ow!" And by the time we're done, all 6 coon hounds are singing in harmony with Jennifer's fiddle playing that night. She practiced. She learned. She got better. Last week, we talked about how it's God's will for us to continue to grow closer to Him, to grow in our faith walk. Let me just remind you, and everybody look, I want to say something to you. It is God's desire for you to grow, and it is God's desire for you to continue to grow in your faith journey. The question that we have to ask and the question that you have to answer is this: is it your desire to grow? Is it your desire to grow in your relationship with God? Because there's an old saying that says this: whatever you desire, you will acquire. Whatever you desire, we will go after it with passion. Whatever we desire, we will go after it with our whole heart. And my prayer is that through this series, God is going to spark something in you that will give you a desire to seek Him and to know Him more. Even Jesus, the Son of God, even Jesus grew when He was on this earth. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, "And the child, being Jesus, grew, and he became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Can I tell you, if Jesus, the Son of God, grew in knowledge of His Father, if Jesus, the Son of God, added to His faith self-discipline, if He added to His faith brotherly love, if Jesus grew, you have proper cultivation. And so I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do today. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my journey. I'm going to tell you a little bit about me. I'm going to tell you how I grew. I'm going to tell you about how I cultivated my faith. I was saved at the age of 12. Wiley Baptist Church, Abilene, Texas. Oscar Fanning was my preacher. We grew up going to church there. My sister's here today. We went to church. We had our pew. I just assumed that my grandparents bought that pew because, by God, nobody better sit in our pew. Come on, somebody. We went, and so at 12 years old, I walked the aisle. I walked down to the front. I accepted Christ. That night, Sunday night, went in the waters of baptism, got baptized. I did everything that everybody wanted me to do. But if I'm honest with you, I had no self-cultivation in my spiritual journey for the next 13 years. I never added to my faith. I just lived on faith. Okay, I believe. Okay, I'm saved. Everything's fine. I'll just work it out and live life. I did nothing. I didn't read the Word of God. I didn't pray. I didn't go to any class. I did not grow. For 13 years of my life, it was dry seeds. For 13 years of my life, there was no water on these seeds. For 13 years of my life, there was no fertilizer. There was no fruit production. There was no harvest. There was just nothing, just plain old dull, dry faith. And then in 1999, something happened, and I got set on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I got set absolutely on fire, and my whole world changed. My whole heart changed. My desires changed. My lifestyle changed. Everything changed in 1999. You say, "Cody, what happened? What changed you in 1999? I'll say, number one, connections changed me because I connected with God in a real way. I didn't just know God at Wiley Baptist Church. I didn't just know God because my grandparents said I needed to do it or because my mama said I needed to do it. I knew God for the first time. I needed Him, and I connected with a life-giving God, and everything changed. Not only was I connected with a life-giving God, I was now married to a woman who also knew God. I was connected to her. She was my accountability partner. She prayed for me. She elevated me, and then I started going to a church that was filled with the Spirit of God, where the Word of God was preached. When I was connected, everything changed in my life. I was connected with God, and I was connected with others. Next week, come back next week, and we'll talk about the importance of connecting with other people and how you can never, ever be who God has called you to be until you connect with other people. But I was connected. Everything changed. I probably grew, if I'm being honest with you, I grew more from 1999 to 2002 than I ever had before, and maybe more than I have since then. How did I grow? I was motivated, number one. I had a desire to be different than just a church member. I had a desire to be more than just a believer. And then I began to cultivate my faith. I began to go, you know what? This is my life. It's not Jennifer's responsibility to grow my faith. It's not my mother's responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's me. And I began to cultivate. I want to define to you that word cultivate, because we're going to use it a lot today and a lot the next couple of weeks. Cultivate means to promote or to develop. It means to increase through effort, education, and sacrifice. If you want to be a better roper, if you want to be a better fiddle player, if you want to be a better businesswoman, then you are going to have to put forth effort, education, and sacrifice. I began to read the Word of God. I've shown y'all in the last few weeks that old black King James Bible that I had and how I read it, and it changed my life. I was feeding cows on the ranch at the time when I'm starting to grow. I'm feeding at Guthrie at the Sixes. They fed 7 days a week. That's their policy. That's the way they did. I had the old black King James Bible that I kept at home, but Jennifer and I made a trip to Abilene, and I bought this burgundy, I'm telling you, it's in my office, burgundy imitation leather NIV Life Application Bible. I threw it in the seat of my feed truck, and I would go feed. And I was so hungry, I had such a desire for the Word of God. Formerly, I had ADD and ADHD, and I couldn't focus if there was any kind of outside noise. But I would turn that siren on, and I would open the Word of God. I didn't have a highlighter, but I had a yellow Crayola that I got from one of the kids at school. And I would just read. The cows would be bellowing, the siren going off, the cows hooking the side of that flatbed pickup, wanting me to pour out some cake so they could eat, and I would be enthralled in the Word of God. I had this desire, and I read the Word of God, and it came alive to me for the first time ever. And that's when I started to grow. I want to tell you for the rest of our time today, there's another thing that played a major role in my growth, in my spiritual growth. There's another thing that I benefited from. And that's the fact that I met three men. I met three men in Guthrie, Texas that changed my life forever. I met three men that inspired me. I met three men that I began to watch them. Three men. And I began to follow them. I began to adopt their ethics. I met three men in Guthrie, Texas that helped me to become the man that I am today. And I'm going to tell you about those three men for the rest of our time today. Those three men that I met in Guthrie, Texas are Elisha, Joshua, and the Apostle Peter. Yep, I met them in Guthrie. Their word, I read their story in the Bible, and they inspired me, and they motivated me. Now, I'm going to tell you, I always wanted a mentor in my faith. I always wanted a spiritual father. I always wanted someone to disciple me. I wanted someone to say, Cody, this is the way you need to read the Word of God. Cody, this works for you. I always wanted that. But I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't have that. I never had a spiritual father. Because back then, 25 years ago, there's this cool movement going on in cowboy world right now, and a lot of cowboys are starting to serve the Lord. But back then, I was the only one. They was all about drinking whiskey, they was all about being a whoremonger, and they was all about fighting. That's all it was back then. I was the lone ranger. I had nobody. And so rather than make an excuse and say, if I had somebody that could help me, then I could grow. Rather than making an excuse and going, my church is 53 miles away, if my church had a Sunday school class, if my church had a small group, if my pastor would spend time with me, rather than making an excuse for why I didn't grow, I dug into the Word of God and trusted that the Holy Spirit was my teacher, and I took responsibility of my own spiritual journey. I took a hold and I began to read the Word of God. And the first person I read about was Elisha, this young man, 1 Kings chapter 19. He's a common farmer. He's not an educated man. He's not a rich man. He's not living at the top of the social ladder. He's a common farmer. The first picture you see of him in Scripture is he's walking behind a bunch of oxen plowing in a field. He's a common farmer. Can I just tell you something? God still uses common people to accomplish great and mighty things. Do not allow your upbringing, do not allow your social status, do not allow your financial status to talk you out of being used by God, because God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Elisha is walking along farming, doing the family business, and this great man of God named Elijah comes walking in the field that day. This great man of God who had performed many miracles, signs, and wonders, who had spent hours in prayer, who was living under the anointing of God, the old man comes walking by the field one day, and he brushes up to Elisha, and boom, the Spirit of God hits Elisha. And this common farmer stops, because when the call of God hits and when the anointing of God hits, we begin to look at things a different way. When the Spirit of God hits, we begin to hear things a different way. And all of a sudden, Elisha looks up. He felt the anointing and he felt the call of God. And he said, I'm not going to be a common farmer anymore. Now I'm going to be used by God. You know what he does at that very moment? He takes all of the oxen that he was plowing with and he cuts their throat and he kills them. And he takes all of the wooden plow and he piles them up and he builds an altar. And he takes the dead animals and puts on top of the wood altar and he killed the oxen. Why did you tear up the plow? Couldn't somebody else have used that to help your father farm? And the Lord spoke to me that day and the Lord said this, Elisha knew. Are you listening to me? Can I hear a good amen? Elisha said, if I'm going to do something different than my family has always done, if I'm going to step out and be a man of God and declare the goodness of God, Elisha knew there would be some times when he would get depressed. Elisha knew there were going to be some times when it would get tough. Elisha knew there would be some friends and family that would turn their back on him. And Elisha burned it all up because Elisha knew this. When it gets tough, I might be tempted to go back to my old lifestyle and say, I'll just go back and be a farmer. But he burned it up, and in burning it up, he was totally committed to say this, no matter how tough it gets, no matter who turns their back on me, no matter who criticizes me, I'm not going back to that old lifestyle because God called me out of that, and God has taken me to a new level. I'm just telling you, that moved me to see somebody be totally committed. And I'm going to tell you something. Can I tell you something today? Can I hear a good amen? There's a bunch of you in this room today. You need to make up your mind. You're 100% committed to God. Because a lot of you are got your one foot in the old world and one foot in this new world. And God can never, ever do everything he wants to do until we totally commit to him. I saw this man, Elijah. I saw this man, Elisha. He was totally and completely committed. He stayed the course. To the end of his life. He stayed the course. Let me read you some scripture. He's following this old man Elijah around. Elijah's the old man. Elisha's the young man. 2 Kings 2:1-6. When the Lord was about to take Elijah. The old man's about to be gone. We're about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha, they're walking along, traveling from Gilgal. And Elisha, the old man, said to the young man, stop following me, dude. Just stay here. For the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went down to Bethel together. A group of the prophets of Bethel came to Elisha, the young man, and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Of course, he goes, but like, let's quit talking about it. And Elijah, again, the old man said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together to Jericho. Then a group of prophets from Jericho said to Elisha, do you know the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? He goes, yeah, I know, but let's not talk about it. And Elisha, the old man, the third time said to the young man, stay here. The Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. But again, Elisha replied, as sure as the Lord's story, there's this moment about to take place. A chariot of horses from heaven comes down in a whirlwind and takes Elisha, the old man. And he takes the old man to heaven, takes him out of this earth. And Elisha, the young man, is standing there. The promise of God was this. Elisha, if you stay hooked all the way to the end, and you see the old man go up into heaven, a double portion of his spirit will be passed down unto you. And here's what I want you to see, because Elisha wouldn't give up, because Elisha wouldn't quit short, because he said, no, I'm going with you to Bethel. No, I'm going with you to Jericho. No, I'm going with you to Jordan, because he stayed the course and went all the way into the end. A double portion of the spirit of God was passed down onto him. Can I tell you, don't quit and don't give up before you receive your promise from God. Don't give up. That encouraged me. That fired me up when I read that story. Stay the course. Be committed, Cody. The second person that I read about, the second person that I met was a guy named Joshua. Joshua, his very name means bulldog. means bulldog, means get a hold and don't let go. He had no fear. He was a warrior. He was fierce. He is the one that led the Israelites into the promised land. He is the one that led the Israelites around the city of Jericho when the walls of Jericho fell. He was this mighty man of God. And one of my favorite scriptures, what was the words that God spoke to Joshua? Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That spoke to me, y'all, because I grew up in church, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not saying it's that way, but I'm going to say this. I grew up with a perspective that men that went to church had to be weak, had to be feminine, had to always turn the other cheek, had to be super spiritual people that just prayed all the time, and that did not appeal to me. And when I read this story of Joshua, when God said, be strong, Joshua, have some courage. Your name means bulldog. You are a warrior. Be fierce. When I saw that I could be me, and when I saw that I could be strong and courageous and still serve God, it moved me, y'all. It moved me. It touched me like nothing else. Joshua was a bulldog. While Moses was on top of the mountain with his hands raised up praying to God, you know where Joshua was? He was down in the valley with a sword and a shield and a bow and arrow and a battle axe fighting the Amalekites. He was a fighter. He was a raw, rough guy. Joshua appealed to me. It opened my eyes. Here's another thing that I saw about Joshua that I love. Before he was the leader of the Israelites, before he was the one, you know what he did? Numbers 11:28. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, to the leader of the Israelite army, he was an attendant to Moses. You know what that means? That means he served Moses. This is a message that we don't teach in the church anymore. This is a message that we don't talk about servanthood, about running the vacuum cleaner at the church, about cleaning the toilets at the church, about going to the nursery and listening to a crying baby while everybody else is singing and the preaching is going good. We don't talk about servanthood. We just come to Jesus now and we want to be elevated from the bottom all the way to the top without having to serve or give back. But Joshua is the perfect example that, you know what? You got to serve where you are. Serve on the bottom. Nobody else might see what you do, but God always sees what you do. And God is the one that will elevate us from the bottom and take us to the top to be a leader. He was a servant. He served Moses. How many know that sucked it sometimes? Joshua, go fix the communion bread. Joshua, go pour the wine. Joshua, pick up the trash after church. Joshua, go around and get all those coffee cups that everybody left and nobody cares about. Joshua, go sweep up the donuts that some little kid stomped in the car. No, go to the parking lot. No, go do this, Joshua. No, I'm tired of doing that. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to preach. I want to be a leader. But he was faithful, and he chose to do what God had asked him to do, to serve. And if you ever want to be elevated, you got to learn to serve. Now, this motivated me like it was, first it was Elisha, a common farmer, used by God to bring revival to a nation. A common farmer anointed with the Spirit of God changed everything. And then the Joshua, this bulldog who was a fighter, who was courageous, who was strong, who was testosterone filled, who didn't put up with anything, how he served and God elevated him. This smoothed me. This was motivation to me. Joshua disciplined himself every day to do what God asked him to do, and then God elevated him. And the last person, it was Elisha, it was Joshua, and then it was Peter, the Apostle Peter. He was a man's man. Once again, I'm telling y'all, I cannot tell you how much this changed my perspective to see manly men serving God. Peter was a man's man. He was a hard worker. He was carrying on his father's business of fisherman. Peter was a no BS kind of guy. He didn't put up with any of that stuff. Peter was hard-nosed. Peter was hard-headed. Peter was a fighter. You remember when they came to arrest Jesus that night, the night that Judas betrayed him, and everybody else is scared, and they come to arrest. You know what Peter did? He jerked out a sword, and he whacked one of their ears off, and Peter was ready to fight. He was a fighter, man. Peter was a risk taker. At the church, he was a risk taker. When Jesus came walking on the water that day, and all the rest of the disciples were like, oh my God, it must be a ghost. Peter said, no, that's Jesus. Let me take a risk. Can I step out and walk on water? He was a risk taker. Man, this guy was something else. He walked on water. He's the preacher on the day of Pentecost. He was the preacher on the day of Pentecost. Here's another thing I loved about Peter. Peter was a failure in the eyes of many. You listening to me? Can I hear a good amen? Peter was chosen by Jesus. Peter walked on water. Peter saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. But at the end of Jesus' life, Peter straight up denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Peter was a failure. But here's what I love about Peter. Peter did not allow his failure to define his future. Come on, somebody. And so many of us, we're allowing our failures in the past to define our future. We're allowing our failures to dictate our mind. Our failures and our mistakes and the mistakes of those that we love and the mistakes of those around us are occupying our mind and our heart, and they are defining our future. Peter made a mistake, but on the first Easter morning, Peter ran to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and he ran smack dab into a resurrected Savior. Peter repented of his sins. Peter accepted the forgiveness. Peter accepted the anointing and the call of God, and he did not allow his past failures to dictate his future successes. That motivated me, because at the time in my life, I was jacked up. I had made some mistakes. I had betrayed one of my best friends. I was in the middle of a wreck, and I was full of guilt, condemnation, unworthiness, and I believed that God could never, ever use me. And then I read the story of Peter and said, you know what? God can change you and pick you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on the rock to stay. They motivated me. These guys did. I love these guys. These three guys have discipled me over the last 25 years of my life. I chose them to be my mentors, not because they were perfect, not because they always patted me on the back and said, attaboy, not because they taught some class at church. I chose them because they had a desire and because they had discipline to see their desire come to pass. These guys motivated me. These guys inspired me. I also chose these men. I'm going to go back and say it once again, because I had nobody physically to pattern myself after. I had no spiritual father. I had no one. I had nothing. But I was determined to find someone. If we're going to be epic, if you're going to be epic and be all that you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to find some sort of self-cultivation. You're going to have to find it. It's not anybody else's responsibility. You got to quit making excuses. You got to quit looking for somebody else, because your faith in years, I'm going to tell you something, you have hit a ceiling in the kingdom of God. And you're missing out on spiritual blessings. You're missing out on God taking you to the next level. And you can blame whoever you want, but we're hitting a ceiling and we're not growing. At some point, you go self-cultivation, and it will take you, bust through that ceiling and take you to the next level. Conrad, worship team, would y'all come help me close? I'll remind you today, connection is of number one importance. You've got to be connected to God. Next week, we're going to talk about connecting with others. Look at me. Look. Next week, I'm telling you, next week, we're going to talk about the power of your friendships and your relationships. You will never, ever be all that God wants you to be if you're hanging around a bunch of hellraisers that don't believe the same way you believe. And I'm not saying you're better than, but if you're hanging around a bunch of beer drinkers who don't want to go to church and want to live a half-hearted life of Christ, you're going to wind up being the same way. We are better together than we are by ourselves, and we already have some natural grassroots connections, and we can connect with people, and as iron sharpens iron, so one man's going to sharpen another. If you want to be all you can be and grow as far as you can, you have to take responsibility and have good connections in your life, good relationships. I'm going to ask you something today. How's your cultivation? How's your self-cultivation? Are you promoting or improving your spiritual growth through labor and attention? Are you developing or improving your education and your training through effort and sacrifice? Only you can answer that question. Are you growing? Are you producing fruit? Are you committed to self-cultivation? I'm going to talk to you in cowboy terms, okay? So I'm going to try to do my best to explain to some of you folk that ain't cowboys, okay? You listening to me? Can I hear another good amen? Got to be committed. 100% committed. I told this at Cole's house the other night. It's just when you're gathering cattle and you're a cowboy, and you got this old wild heifer that you can't catch, and she won't go in the pens, and she's on the hook, you got to rope her and drag her in the pens. Well, here's what happens for some people. They rope that old cow, and they dally. Everybody say dally. Dally means you have a rope that's just in your hands, and you rope a cow, and you take some wraps around your saddle horn in order to pull that cow into the pen. Well, let me just tell you, dallying is for girls. Can I tell you that? And for cowboys that wear skinny jeans. Because sometimes your horse quits pulling. Sometimes your horse bucks. Sometimes the cow will run around you and wrap you in your rope. And if you're dallying, all you got to do is go and pull them wraps off that saddle horn, turn it loose, and let go. You're not committed. But I'm going to tell you what a Texas cowboy does. Come on, somebody. They ain't about dallying. They tie that rope on their saddle horn hard and fast, baby. And when you rope that cow, it don't matter if the horse bucks or the horse gets jerked down or the cow runs around behind you. At the end of the day, you are totally in our spiritual journey. Some good to quit dallying, because you want to dally and you want to serve the Lord. But the minute your prayers don't get answered and the minute somebody doesn't act the way you want them to act, you shuck them dallies, turn it loose, and you are not committed. Can I tell you, go balls to the wall, baby. Suck that thing down on the saddle horn and go 100% committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when you will begin to grow. So I'll just tell you about me. I'm trying to settle down because my voice has got to do this again. I'm a Bible guy. Like, I love the Bible. I just testified to you how the Bible changed my life. And I would encourage you to read the Bible. You've got to do it if you're going to grow. People ask me all the time, Cody, I just can't read the Bible. I want a book to read. I'm not a book guy. I'm not saying it's bad if you are. I'm just saying for me, it's not. But here's what I've done. For some of you that are book people, here's a recommended reading list I'm going to give you today. Here's three books. Take a picture of this right quick. Write this down. These are great books that can help you to grow and start growing. This first book is called These Things by W.K. Vollmer. It's not a story book. There's no drama. There's no big climax in the story. This book is just about Scripture. It will explain to you the life of Christ and to give you Scriptures to go with it. It'll talk about the nature of the Holy Spirit. Go with it. It's a great theological book. This book, The Divine Mentor, I think Darren put this up here. Can I just say this? Darren, I hope you are at your disciple now in Andrews, Texas, at the Baptist Church reading this right now. Because we homeschool our kids, but I know how to spell divine. Obviously, Darren does not know how to spell divine. It's D-I-V-I-N-E, just so you know. But this is a great book by Wayne Cordero, The Divine Mentor. This book explains to you how to do the SOAP method of studying the Scripture, which I've preached to you for years. SOAP, the Bible says we're made clean by the Word of God, and SOAP washes us clean. Soap, we go on a piece of paper, we write S-O-A-P. S is Scripture. We would take one Scripture, we would write it out. Because how many of you know you retain twice as much if you write it as opposed to just reading it? So we would write the Scripture out, and then O is observation. What do I observe about me? What do I observe that I can apply? We write out what we observe. A is application. How do I apply this in my life, in my marriage, in going to school? And then P is prayer. So, great book, Divine Mentor. This last one, Experiencing God. It's a classic, it's a spiritual classic. This one right here is for you really intellectual people, you really deep spiritual people. These are three books that I believe you can start reading that will help spark something to your spiritual growth. Read a book, I want to read the Bible. Where do I start reading? I have people ask me that all the time. And really, it's a good question, because a lot of people will give them a Bible when they get saved, and they'll go, Cody, I've been reading in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, but when I get over to Leviticus, Lord of mercy, I get lost in all that stuff. That Old Testament's good, but if you really have not started and you want to start reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are known as the Gospels. It's the first four books of the New Testament. They tell of Jesus' birth, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' death. It's a great place to start. But my prayer is that you would today go, I'm committed, and I'm going to start right now. So let's pray, and then we'll stand on our feet and close with a song of worship. Father, I pray that you speak to us today and you challenge us. I pray that you give us a desire to grow and to know you more. A desire to grow and know more this year than we have last year. Spark something in us. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and our minds. Let us make no excuses. Lord, I pray for the men and women that will read those books this week. I pray that you would come alive to them. Lord, I pray for the men and women that would read the Word of God. I pray the Word of God would come alive in their hearts. Speak to us. Challenge us today. Lord, we want to make room in our life for you. Our lives are so filled with hobbies. Our lives are so filled with making money. Our lives are so filled with the things of our children. God, we just want to, through effort and energy and sacrifice, make room for you to come into our life and do something new. Speak to us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, y'all, stand on your feet.